You are listening to the Point Harbor Church Podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Well, happy Labor Day weekend. It is good to see all of you who stayed in town. And also the Bolts are back. Martin and Trina, where are you guys at? Where are you at? Oh, there they are. Some of you remember them. They got out of God's will and moved to a state with less taxes and are enjoying it immensely, they said. So it's great to see you guys. Go to Acts 14. That's where we're going to be. If you don't have a Bible, there is a blue one, hopefully close to you in the seat back. And that's our gift to you. So grab a hold of that. It's on page 10, I think 22, 1022 in that Bible. And we're going to be reading through that in a little bit. But I do want to begin by giving you all a huge thank you for Miss Robinette and myself and our family for the celebration, the big hoopla or whatever that you put on for us last week. On the anniversary of us being here 25 years as your lead pastor and lead pastor's wife. We appreciated everything. You guys treat us so well, and our other pastors and our staff. I told some of you last week that there are some churches that are preacher killers. They just go through them, and they just chew them up and spit them out. And that is not Point Harbor, and I appreciate you so much. Also, thank you for all of the cards and all of your kind words and other blessings. It took Robin and I 2 days to read through all of these cards. And a few of you didn't sign the cards. So I don't know who you are, but, you know, God knows, right? Some of you, your comments made me smile, made us smile, made us, you know, laugh out loud. And then a few others brought misty eyes as some of you recounted what God has done through this ministry over these past 25 years or however long you've been here. And how God, I mean, some things I didn't know. You know, God fixed this, God changed that, God, you know, did this in our marriage. It's awesome. And it's cool how God stages things, how he sets things up. This message coming on the heels of that 25th celebration fits just perfectly. As Robert and I read those cards, the text sprang to mind. Let me see if I can bring it up here. This is our series, by the way, Church on Fire. The text, be followers of me, even as I also am of who? Christ. So Paul is saying, hey, I want you all to follow me follow me as I am following Jesus. The ESV translates it a little bit more literally, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So I know a little Greek. So I thought I'd, you know, try my hand at it. So now I'm putting out the JAH version, the John Allen Houston version. So my version would be followers and imitators. I got them both. Of me as I follow and imitate Christ. And that's our call. But it's a heavy responsibility, right, for a spiritual leader. And in our text in Acts 14, it highlights this exact subject. So I'm bringing a message today entitled this, Leading Like Jesus, The Marks of a Spiritual Leader. Leading Like Jesus, The Marks of a Spiritual Leader. And this message is for you pastors on my staff and you pastors who come here who are in between churches or whatever. Pay attention, dudes. Pay attention, right? This message is for you lay leaders who are here and you got a ministry team and you don't get paid, but you're here and you put in, you know, multiple hours a week leading your ministry team. Listen up, peeps. All right, this is about leadership. This message is for you dads and moms, because the problem, one of the major problems in our homes today is dad and mom, many times, they aren't leading like Jesus. All right, sometimes they ain't leading at all. This message is for you if you're an entrepreneur or a boss or a manager or a military officer or a non-com, anybody leading in the workplace, or if you're just, you know, any aspiring leader, you'd like to be a leader. You'd like to learn about leadership, whatever. There's some huge principles here that will help you and will hurt you if you don't pay attention to them. In 1 Corinthians, again, 11:1, be followers and imitators of me. Now that's kind of a, you know, like, well, who are you that I should follow you? Paul doesn't hold back. He says, as I follow and imitate Christ. And so we're going to drill down on that. Spiritual leadership. That's God's pattern all through the Bible. Now it's, you know, not in vogue nowadays as much, you know, being a leader. You know, it's like, oh, well, you know, everybody's the same. No, they're not. Some are called to leadership. The military didn't make up this thing we call the chain of command. That didn't come from the military. That's a God thing. First, God created the family, Garden of Eden. And guess what he has in the family? A chain of command. Now, modern, you know, culture doesn't like that. And I'm not talking about dictatorial whatever, but God calls you, dude, to be the head of your home. And when you, you know, when it's all said and done and you're locking eyes with Jesus, he's going to come to you for answers as to why you maybe screwed your family up. And you can't just say, well, the woman thou gavest me. All right. Now, she's got her position, too. But you are to be not making every decision. I don't make every decision in my family. Miss Robin has me doing things, you know, changing things. And she makes the decisions, you know, some, if they're major, maximum, we talk, and then I'm the buck stops here. But in the house, I'm not going to tell her what color to paint the room. You know, she's an artist. So if you come to her house, it's always changing. Every light fixture I've changed multiple times. And that's one thing I despise. You know, working in a 122-year-old house on electricity. Yeah, so, you know, but, you know, she makes all those decisions. She's a strong-willed woman. But the buck stops here. Same with you and your marriage. Then he created governments. And guess what governments have? A chain of command. You might not like them. You might not like who's above you. But there they are. And we're called to respect the king. Not worship the king. Respect the king. Disobey the king if the king is disobeying King Jesus. But realize you're going to probably face the consequences. But there's a chain of command. And then he created the church. And guess what the church has? A chain of command. A chain of command. You're like, well, Pastor John, we ought to vote on everything here. Everybody ought to have a say if they're a member. No, you don't have any idea how things run. You're trying to blow up the organization called the church. Because you want to have a meeting, a membership meeting, every time we say, you know, we're thinking about changing the toilet paper in the women's bathroom. How many say Fluffy Downy? How many say Cheap Sam's Club? I know which way that would go. So we don't do it that way. Some churches do, and they, you know, they don't operate very well. That's not how God intended. What we do here is we affirm. We don't vote on anything. Well, now, some of you all say it. You slip and say, but no, we affirm. Because when I vote, that's me, my will. You know, the churches, you've heard of them being split over the color of the new carpet they were going to put in. They have. This church has been split. Usually when a church is split, it's split over stupid stuff. Well, I say blue. No, I say red. So you got the blue-ites and the red-ites. They go out and start their own churches and split over something stupid. No, just have somebody who has some common sense and some fashion sense pick the color of the carpet and move with it. I didn't pick that stuff out there when we redid our lobby. I didn't. I don't even know if they asked me. Looking back on it, I was somewhat involved, but yeah, I'm like, you know, I got no idea. We had a guy come in who was a consultant that did what were they called? Jose Apple stores, right? And so I thought, all right, I don't really understand what he's saying, but he's a lot smarter at this than I am. So you pick it, and if it sucks, it's on you. And I like it, right? So we didn't vote on that. You're like, I wanted to vote on the wallpaper. Oh, shut up. We affirm, though, the important things we affirm. The church budget, we affirm it. But it's not your will. It's not my will. It's God's will. It's not your church. Not my church. It's God's church, right? That's the chain of command. So, because the buck has to stop somewhere. Here's a quote that's helped me over the past 36 years in ministry. I love this. And some of you have heard this. Sometimes it's attributed wrongly to John Maxwell, but it's not his originally. It's Lee Robertson. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership, whether it's spiritual leadership or any leadership. You have a Navy, and you're coming into port, and you ground that sucker, right? No matter what a ship it is, guess what, Captain? You're relieved. You gone. Even if the captain wasn't on duty at the time, on watch. Why? Because he's ultimately in charge. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And we need to get that. We need to understand that. That's why God calls out a leader in the church, in homes, and in our nation. And that's why when we have weak leadership in any of those three, things don't go well, because everything rises and falls on what? On leadership. So we're going to look at these leadership principles from the text as they reveal themselves. So turn to Acts 14:1 if you're not there yet. If you're there, say, I'm there. All right. Now, verse number one, and by the way, that's on page 1022 in the Blue Bibles. Now, I like to underline and circle and all, so I'll tell you where I did in this passage. Whenever there's a new place Paul goes to, or I always circle that. So now at Iconium, so I circle Iconium. They come to this place, Iconium. They entered together into a Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way, I underlined each of those words, spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds. I put a box around poisoned against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord. So they still just stayed there preaching. Who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So there were some miracles going on. We don't know what. Probably healings and deliverances, I suppose. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews. Some sided with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they said, we're going to get them. They had a big conspiracy. They learned of it, Paul and Barnabas, and fled to Lystra, circle Lystra, and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and the surrounding country. Now, these are smaller towns. These are more, if you could consider it kind of country, or not to offend you, but rednecky, all right? Back in the day. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth, never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and this seems to be for days on end maybe. And Paul looked sternly at him, and seeing that he had faith to be made well. Now I don't know how Paul discerned that, but Paul's more spiritual than I am. Paul said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, again, this is the local dialect that Paul and Barnabas don't know, the gods, little g, have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas, they called Zeus. Excuse me. And Paul, Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, so they worshiped all these different gods, you know. You got the god of rain, you got the god of fertility, you got the god of whatever. God of communication. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifice, excuse me, with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments, rushed into the crowd saying, dudes, men, why are you doing such things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring the good news. So I underlined that whole, we are also men, we bring good news. That you should turn from these vain things. And some versions have silly things. Or you could say it's stupid things. I mean, they got right in their face and said, y'all's religion is stupid. To a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you, he God, he gave you guys rain from heaven. Fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with fruit and food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. It's like, no, no, we have to worship you. But, now we don't know if this happened right then. It seems like maybe a little bit later. Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul. They're like a fickle crowd. It's like Jesus. Remember that? He comes into the Jerusalem triumphal entry, people waving palm branches, you know, Hosanna, he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna. And then 3 days later, they're crucifying him. The crowd is fickle. This crowd is fickle. So they're like, let's worship you. And then they stone him. They stone Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, they gather around, they think he's dead. He rises up. Now, this is not, we don't think, you know, he was dead. Some people think he was dead and had that vision, you know, of the third heaven at this time. The details don't fit for timing, I think. So, and I think when they say they supposed he was dead, the scripture is telling us, you know, but he wasn't really dead. They supposed he was. He rose up entered the city. And on the next day, I underline this whole, and on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. All right, now, leadership principles that jump out at us from Acts 14. I want you to listen up, and I want you to listen fast, because like last week, there were 3 points. This week, there are 6. Now, don't blame me. That's how many points I see, and I want to give you all of them, right? You know, you want to have the whole truth of from God's word of, if it's talking about leadership and you're like, I don't see leadership in there at all, you will. All right? So, if you don't want the diet version, you want the whole leadership version, right? You ain't got nothing to do. All right. So, we won't be long. Well, I shouldn't lie in church. We won't be too long. All right. So, 6 points. You ready? Right fast. A spiritual leader, number one, speaks in such a way. Speaks in such a way. As he's talking here in the text, they enter together, this place, Iconium, into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way. I love that, the phraseology, that great, in such a way, what happened? Great numbers of both Jews and Greeks believed. I mean, it's effective speech. And then it says in chapter 14, verse 9, talking about them speaking again, Paul, looking intently at him, said with a, what kind of voice? Loud voice. I mean, so he got in the Greek, you could translate that like a megaphone, megas phonas. It was a loud voice. Stand upright on your feet, he says to the crippled guy. Dude springs up and begins walking. Now you might say, well, John, I want to be a leader, I am a leader, but I'm soft-spoken. So does that mean I'm a failure or I can't be a good leader? We're not talking about volume here necessarily, or pitch, or tone. I love history. And it's interesting that some of the greatest Jews people in history have had really weird voices. You know, but most of them, we don't know that. We don't pay attention to that. Like, for instance, we watch Patton, the movie Patton. George C. Scott plays Patton. Brr, brr, I'm Patton. Brr. That's not how Patton talked. Patton's like, let's attack the Germans. His own words, he himself claimed he compensated for his feminine sounding voice by dropping copious amounts of F-bombs. Abraham Lincoln was said to, somebody wrote, had a thin tenor or rather falsetto voice, almost as high pitched as a bosun's whistle. And then there's Mike Tyson, right? So, if you have, you know, a feminine voice as a guy or, I don't know what women will you wrestle with, but a valley girl voice as a woman? I don't know. I was just spitballing there. You can still be a leader. So here's what I'm talking about. In Mark 1, verse 22. So Jesus comes and they are astonished at his teaching. Why? Because he taught them as one who had what? Authority. That's what astonished them. Not as the scribes. I mean, he had authority. Some of you, many of you, you don't speak with authority that you have in your workplace, and you're not a very good leader. Because you could write this down somewhere. Leadership has to be grasped. Position has to be taken. I'm not talking about in a haughty way. I'm not talking about, I'm the boss around here. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, though, that you need to understand your position and what God has called you to, whether it's in the secular workplace or whether it's a missionary on a mission field. You need to understand that. You need to embrace it, and you need to grab it firmly, humbly, servant leadership like Jesus, but you need to take hold of it. In Jesus said at the end, the Great Commission, right before he's going to go to heaven, he came to the disciples and he says, what's this word? All authority, not some authority, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So therefore, you go. I'm authorizing you. I'm deputizing you to make disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them to observe what I've commanded with you. You have the authority. Some of you, many of you have not grasped that. As a believer, you haven't really grasped your position in Christ. And that's why you're not a good faith sharer. Because you don't know who you are. You don't know the authority you have. You don't know the power. We've been talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, right? The fullness of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel, the dunamis. Some of you don't understand that. And then now you've got the authority. When he says, I authorize you, I deputize you, go. Share your faith. You talk about success in faith sharing and church planting. John, why do you guys go? And we're headed to Peru in like a few weeks. Why do you guys go down there? Because we know we've got authority. We fly to Peru. We fly to Nicaragua. We were just in Nicaragua. I have got more, and I'm not just shooting, you know, from the hip. I've got more powerful authority than Kevin O'Reilly does in Nicaragua. Who's Kevin O'Reilly? He's serving as the charge d'affaires, which is like a temporary ambassador for U.S. to Nicaragua. I have more authority than he does. In Peru, when we go, I've got more real authority than Stephanie Ramneth, who's the ambassador to Peru. You know, you just, no. They've only got the authority of the president. I got the authority of King Jesus. Amen. And so do you. Now, we don't believe that. We don't. Most of you. You big guys, I love you. But some of you big guys, I'm not thinking of anybody, but I could look around here and go. You've never shared your faith once in your life. You're scared to death, too. You're 6'3", 6'4", you weigh 245. And you're scared to death of what somebody's going to think of you. You got authority. You don't know the authority you've got. And here's where you go wrong. You who are so scared, and you little girls, big guys, little girls, you're so scared to share your faith. Here's where you go wrong. You think you're going on your own authority. So you think it's about you and what they're going to think about you. No, you're not going on your own authority. John, I'm not smart enough. I'm not schooled enough. I've not been in church long enough. That's not it at all. Or maybe you think you're going as an ambassador of Point Harbor Church. That's not your authority. You are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And you go to share the power-packed dynamite gospel of Jesus on and with and through his authority. His authority. That's what Paul and Barnabas know. That's why they go. That's why they keep going. On Friday, I was at Tractor Supply down in Franklin. And I needed dog food and a Slim Jim. So I went to Tractor Supply. On the way in, I saw these two ladies. They're kind of conservatively dressed, young ladies. And they're there in the parking lot, and they're talking to different people, you know. But I didn't pay them any mind. So I'm walking through, the doors start opening, and I hear this voice, because they're following me, saying, hello. And I turn around, and here they are. And so I said, hi. And this young lady, one of them said, do you want to go to church with us? And I'm like, no. I said, and they kind of, you know, I said, because I'm a pastor. And, you know, my folks would be put out if I went to your church instead of ours. Oh, what church you with? I told them. I said, what church you with? They said, we're with the Latter-day Saints, Mormons. I said, I thought so, because you got your little name tags going on. And so then I went in, you know, they realized I'm not a candidate for, you know, probably a preacher. You're not going to win into Mormon or however, what do they do? And so I went inside, you know, got my dog food, got my Slim Jim. Got the big one, too. I mean, you could beat somebody to death with your Slim Jim. Got to take care of the man of God. So, and then I went out in the truck. You know, I'm done. I look around. Okay. I'm in the truck. And I'm not spooky. I didn't hear any voices, but I think it was the Holy Spirit that said to me, weenie. And he wouldn't talk about the Slim Jim. Weenie. Now, it might have been me calling me weenie, but I don't usually call me weenie. But you prayed just this morning, like you do every morning. You armor up the full armor of God. When you got to the shoes of the gospel of peace, you always pray, God, you know, I put on the shoes of the gospel of peace, so help me to take your truth to the right people, the right time, the right place. You just missed it. You had the truth. These young ladies are in a cult. They're on their way to hell. They're talking to you about religion. We need. I'm like, all right. And I do like many of you do. Well, Lord, if you want me to talk to them, help me to see them. Help me to see them again. So I prayed that. I mean, I meant it. And I start the truck, pull out of that parking lot to the next parking lot. There they are. I'm like, all right, Lord, okay. So they're walking, you know, they're walking. I pull up next to this big diesel pickup truck. They look a little bit like, I roll down the window. They're on the passenger side window. I said, any luck? She goes, what? I said, any luck? You know, talking to people. Oh, no, no, you know, not many people in there. So I said, all right, let me ask you ladies something. How do y'all get to heaven? How do y'all get to heaven? They look like, hey, nobody asked us that. I mean, but the one girl to her, you know, she came back. She's like, well, four steps. I forget two of them, but two of them, she said, God's grace and our works. And so I looked at her and I said, that's two polar opposites. God's grace, my works, they don't jive together, not to get to heaven, right? I said, the book of Romans teaches that clearly. Galatians teaches that all through the Word of God. It teaches that. Now they got a deer in the headlight. Look, what? Why did we talk to this man? So then I just, yeah, hey, they started this. I pulled the pin on the gospel grenade. Tink. Death, burial, resurrection. Bloom. I just went into my testimony. You know how I do it. You folks have been around here a while. I was wild in the Navy. I wasn't always a preacher, ladies. I was wild. I was stupid. I was a junior alcoholic. And then one day on our ship, this guy who was selling drugs, the ship drug dealer, he started inviting people to church. He invited me. So they're listening. They're locked in. And I said, then I went and I heard this. I didn't like it. He's Baptist. But then I, you know, was in my Navy barracks room, October 21st, 1979. I said, before you were even born, right?
Right.
I realized that I'd never trusted Jesus personally and him alone to save me. And I just told him the prayer I prayed and everything. And gave him the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And then I said, on top of that, ladies, because they're kind of up against the truck listening, I said, he's changed my life. He turned me into a preacher. And not only that, he's working in my life. He's still changing me. And he's answering my prayers. I said, this truck. They're like, what? I said, this truck. God gave me this truck. They look at me like, I said, for free. By some anonymous person, I have no idea. Gave me this truck. And they're like, and then I said, and gave my wife a new car. And they really got religion over that. They gave your wife a new car? I'm like, yeah. Look what God did. Isn't God good? So make sure you trust Jesus as your Savior. And that drove away. Just gospel, right? What was I doing? I wasn't operating because I was a preacher. I was operating because I have authority. Every place you go, your family, doesn't have to be Nicaragua, doesn't have to be over, you know, Franklin at the tractor supply, wherever you're in your workplace, you have the authority. You have the authority of God. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the power of the gospel. Quit being wimpy. Amen? So a spiritual leader speaks in such a way. Now, let's go to the negative. A spiritual leader will accumulate poisonous enemies. You're like, oh, wonderful. Yeah, it comes with the package. So unbelieving Jews, they kind of followed Paul around from city to city, a lot of them. And stirred up, you know, the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. And so it divides the whole city. Some of you, let me just say this, and I love you as your pastor. You need to be careful about who you listen to online or with YouTube, those teachers or preachers. Some of you get your minds poisoned. You don't even know it. You get confused. And let me say something just real quick. You can write this down. There is no new truth. God's given his truth in his completed word. Amen? Somebody comes up to you and says, oh, no. This. No, you know, if it looks like a fake $3 bill spiritually, it is. We just need to believe the truth he's already given us and not keep looking for new truth. Amen? But some of you, I've had some conversations recently. watch something on YouTube, something slick or whatever. And I'm not mad at you. I wanted to help you. I love books. I love reading. And when I became a new Christian, this is before the internet and all, and I would go to the Christian bookstore in Norfolk. It's not even there anymore. And I was going to buy a book, and I wanted to, you know, grow spiritually as a believer. But I knew that I didn't know, because, by the way, I don't know if you knew this, not every book in a Christian bookstore is Christian, or in a Christian online bookstore. Some of them are wackadoodle. Some are heresy, right? Guess what? I hate to tell you, and I don't want to make anybody mad. Christian bookstores are in it to make money. Now, not to say that they don't keep some, I don't know, but. So this is back before cell phones. I would get a book. I said, man, I'm really interested in this. I would ask them to borrow their phone on by their sales desk and pick it up and call my pastor. Hey, Pastor Woody, this is John. Yeah, we're at the Christian bookstore. Yeah, I got this thing. What do you think of this guy? Have you ever heard of him? I'd get input because I didn't know. I could have been manipulated. Because there are cults around, there are people who are in it for wrong reasons around, there are folks who look flashy and will tell you things you want to hear on the internet and will confuse you. So what do, John? Call us. And some of you are. Matter of fact, I owe two of you an email. Try to get to you this afternoon, all right? But call us, text us, email us. Well, you just don't want me to listen to anybody but you. That's not true. I'll give you a list of really good folks that you can, you know, listen to, who I know believe the word of God. So listen to me. Here's where I'm coming from. I'm your shepherd. If you're in this flock, I'm your shepherd, right? Does that make sense? The shepherd's job is to protect, guard, guide, feed the sheep. It's my job. So that's what I'm trying to do. So quit being that little hard-headed lamb that's running away. Bah, bah. We got to go after you. Because there are a lot of wolves out there, people. Jesus said it to sheep. Jesus warned the sheep, beware of false prophets who come to you in what? Sheep's clothing. They look like a sheep, smell like a sheep, act like a sheep, bah, like a sheep. I'm a Christian. Now you're a wolf. You're a wolf. There's a lot of them. Jesus said, hey, sheep, watch out. And then Paul warned the shepherds. Jesus warned the sheep. Paul warned the shepherds. He's laying it out. He says he's got these pastors together. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. I know. After my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. Sometimes they come in through the internet, not sparing the flock. And by the way, from among your own selves, even in your own church, will arise men speaking twisted things. Why? To draw away disciples after them. Therefore, hey, shepherds, pastors, be alert. So, folks, be careful. There's a lot of heresy out there. Folks want to manipulate you. Well, what if you're one of them? Compare me to this, right? I ain't perfect, huh? But compare me and what I say and what I preach to the Word of God. Never believe it just because Pastor John said it. Oh, Pastor John said it. That was amazing. I need to write that down. Cool. Also, check it out in the Word of God. I've accumulated a ton of awesome friends in these last 36 plus years of ministry. I've also accumulated some poisonous enemies. There are people around here who hate my guts. There are people back in Michigan who hate my guts. Why? Because I had to make tough decisions. I had to go in up in Michigan, and there was a wolf in the flock, and he got rid of the last pastor, and I had to stand against him, and he had a whole bunch of people on his side to this day. If I went back up there, I'd have them hating my guts. Around here, there are some people, because I preach God's truth, that hurt their feelings, and they maybe don't hate my guts, I don't know, but they left and they're mad, and they'd say, yeah, don't visit that church because that guy's mean. Now, I love everybody, but I love Jesus more than I love you. And I have to say, I got to obey him more than I got to obey you, amen? That's my calling. Otherwise, the Bible says I'm a hireling. I'm just doing it for money. And I'm not a hireling. So, and you, let's take it to you. You, Why do I have some enemies? Because if you're starting to do some of this stuff and you realize you're calling, you realize you're empowering, you realize you're commissioning, you're not just anymore just working for the Navy or the Coast Guard or whoever. You're now realizing, you know, and you're not just flipping burgers at Mickey D's. God has called you to take territories, and so you are trying to do your job well, to be a good testimony while shining your light. This isn't just for preachers. Well, John, talk about poisonous enemies. My sister-in-law hates my guts. Why does my sister-in-law hate me so much? Write this down somewhere. You got three options when somebody hates your guts. Three options. Number one, and you got to consider this, it's your fault. It's you. You need to ask forgiveness. You did something. It might have, you like, it was not a big deal. Well, they hate you, so it was kind of a big deal with them. So get reconciliation if possible. It's your fault. Number two, it's her fault or his, because for whatever reason, she don't even like herself, maybe. She hates herself. She can't love anybody when you hate yourself. Some of your problem, by the way. You have a problem in your relationship, your marriage, you hate you, so how are you going to love her, him? But number three option, and I think this is, it's Jesus' fault. You're like, how could it be Jesus' fault? I'll show you. He takes blame. And this is Jesus. Do you think I've come to bring peace on earth? Nah, I tell you, rather division. Jesus is coming to bring division. They'll be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Jesus said, hey, some folks are going to hate you in your own household. It's my fault because you are following me and they're following Satan. And that brings division. Now, what he wants you to do is win them over to Jesus, but there's going to be ultimate division. Some of you've got that. Some of you have people at work that hate your gut. You're like, John, well, why do they hate me? I'm a good employee. I'm nice. They don't hate you. They hate the Jesus in you. The Jesus is kind of eking out. When they see your joy and they have nothing but anger and misery, they hate you. They don't even know why, probably. So how do I fix that? Well, you introduce them to Jesus. Amen? And then they'll have that. So get this point, Harvard. I want you to get this. Opposition always accompanies spiritual growth. Always, always, always. In my church, as a church, when we're getting ready to do something we're going to unveil in a couple weeks, there's already opposition, you know? And so we're going to have opposition. We know it going into it. Because Satan doesn't give up territory free. Like, okay, take it. No, he's going to fight you in my church, but also in my life. Some of you that made a decision, okay, I'm going to, you know, fix my marriage according to the word of God. Satan's had a stronghold in your marriage for years, some of you. He's not just going to go, okay, you made a decision for Jesus to fix your marriage. All right, have fun with that. God bless you. We're going to fight you because he was driving you to divorce court. Some of you, he's already driven you there a couple times. Not trying to beat you up, trying to help you. So you're going to have, anytime you make a spiritual decision, make a spiritual decision to, and to those of you to tithe, guess what? You're going to have a financial issue. I almost guarantee it. Why is that? That's Satan going, no. Don't you try to trust God and see his blessings in your finances. And so he's going to try to attack you at first just to get you to go, well, I guess it didn't work. I've been doing it a week. So you can always have opposition. But God, my God, the greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, amen? So, poisonous enemies, you're going to have them. Number three, spiritual leader knows who really deserves the praise. In verse 11, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, so they're like, oh man, look at this. This guy was healed. These people are gods. The gods have come down to us. Oh, and they try to worship him. Let me be clear here. Let me be very clear. Preacher worship is just as wicked as idol worship. Preacher worship is just as wicked as idol worship. Whether you're worshiping me or you're worshiping some other preacher, that's idolatry. It's a sin against God. It is wicked. You should respect good preachers, all right? But you should never worship them. You should never worship him. Follow your pastor, yes, but never confuse him with Jesus, right? I was in a ministry that was cult-like, I hate to admit, years ago when I was in Bible college. I was young, didn't know any better. It wasn't a cult, but it was pretty close. Some of you know where it was. big, huge church with a big, huge school. And one of our teachers talked about the lead pastor. And she said, this is kind of, gross you out. But she said, this is a woman to a classroom of students. He's just so amazing, so close to God. I can't even believe he ever goes to the bathroom. And that was when I first went, wait a second. Pretty sure Jesus went to the bathroom. They worshiped him to the point that when he fell and they found out about the secret door in his office, they went to his secretary's office. And all the things that his son did, proven, many people said, no way. Brother so-and-so couldn't do that. I had to wrestle with that initially. Because I didn't worship him, but I placed him on a pedestal way too high. So be careful with that. And by the way, follow him as long as he's following Jesus. When he quits following Jesus, quit following him. Amen? He says it this way, be followers of, imitators of me as I follow and imitate Christ. So I love this. So when I quit and I go, woo, this way, away from Jesus, here's Jesus, the cross, I'm going, doing whatever thing, new truth, then you go, woo, and stay with Jesus. So don't take the worship, no matter, those of you that are raised up as leaders, you're going to, if you're a leader and you're a charismatic type person, you're going to get some folks who almost worship you. If you're nice, if you're helping them, if you're encouraging them, don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Show that you have feet of clay. You don't have to take your shoes off and show the dirt between your toes, but at least tell them, I am, like Paul and Silas did, hey, we're just men like you. We ain't gods, right? And so, yeah, I mean, let them know, hey, that's why, now you folks know that about me, because I don't tell all my stories. There's some I have reserved that you will never hear. Don't want you to think I'm too bad. But I was bad back in the day. But I don't want to throw it out there as like, oh, look at me, and that's funny. No, it's not funny. I was wicked. But you know, I'm just a dude. Somebody said recently, kind of what you see with John, oh, it was Rich. You know, I think he said, what you see with John is what you get. And that's true, good, bad, and ugly, you know? So that's why some people leave. They're like, I don't like what I see. And that's cool, that's cool. Number four, a leader, spiritual leader will be hurt. In verse 19, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul. I mean, this is stoning. We read it, we're like, oh yeah, that must have hurt. That must have hurt. You got rocks as big as you could pick up. Sometimes they would take big ones and do like that, but apparently these were a little bit smaller, and they're hurling them. I mean, dead on, hurling them hard. And those things hurt. Shouldn't admit this. I don't know where Robin is, but yesterday we were shooting out at my house. I have a berm. And so one of y'all from the Beast Feast, you left one of those, you know, targets that's the metal things like that. You know what I'm talking about, right? And you shoot that. And so Johnny's out there and we are shooting at this thing, and I have my nine, and so I'm about closer. I'm about from me to the sound booth, and I just go, bang, and I hit it. And it ricocheted back. A piece of it right in my leg. I know, that's what I said. I mean, it went, I looked down, there's blood. And thankfully, it was just a little sliver, like a little razor blade, but it was in there. I had to pull. I'm like, that hurt. That hurt. Robin asked me later, what happened? I said, I got a scratch. I did. It was a scratch. Now she knows, I suppose. Uh-oh. I know. Well, I didn't want her to worry about it, because we took that thing and said, we ain't shooting at this anymore, right? That was stupid. So whoever left that at my house, thanks a lot. You almost killed me. But it hurt. I can still feel it. I've been hurt in ministry before. But I've never been stoned and dragged for dead. I mean, stoned. with stones. I knew some of you going, you're like, I've been stoned. Shut up. I never have, right? And I mean, that back in the day, that's how they killed them. And some people wouldn't die, and they would just keep piling stones on top of them and just leave them there until they suffocated with all their broken bones. It would take days. So Paul, they figured they did the job because, I mean, he'd probably dislocated his nose, you know. He's concussed. He's knocked out. And they're like, yeah, ha, got you finally. And all the his buddies are around him going, oh, my goodness, that hurts. I've never been on my worst days come anything close to that. Now, I've never been hurt like this either. That's Pastor Earl in Nicaragua. We've been ministering with him for 17 years. And last year, I guess it was last year, and many of you know the story, he'd drive all the way across Nicaragua. Those roads are horrible for the most part. And so he's driving and had some car issue and it flipped. And they didn't think he was going to live. They said it'd be a miracle, and God gave miracle after miracle. He'll never talk. He'll be a vegetable. He's talking, but he's paralyzed from here down. And we came in there, and I didn't know what to expect. And he's, you know how he talks, those of you who've met him. He's got that kind of, I don't know, island dialect. Hey, brother. Oh, brother, it's good to see you, Brother John. So he's like, and I know I sound Scottish. I can't do the island. I try. But anyway, and he's encouraging us. And he said, I'm trusting Jesus. I'm not, you know, God's good. I'm not. Don't worry about me. The Lord is good. Most of us would be cursing God. Or a lot of us anyway, huh? You know, I won't share. But that's hurt. And still trusting God and finding out, okay, what's my next chapter in ministry from this bed? He can't even sit up. You'll be hurt. Hopefully not that bad. But finally, a spiritual leader, not finally, real quickly, replicates himself. You don't see it in the text unless you read ahead. They fled to Lystra. Whoops. All right. They fled to Lystra, which a young man lived in. And it doesn't describe it here. It describes it in a couple chapters. We know him as Timothy. And this is where Timothy is living, and when he's reached by Paul, because Paul almost got killed in one town, and now he's going to another town, and in that town he gets stoned. Timothy sees that. I don't know all the details. We aren't told. But Timothy comes on Paul's ministry team later on when Paul goes back to check on him. He becomes a greatly used preacher and pastor. Matter of fact, Paul writes two New Testament books to him. What are they called? First Timothy and Second Timothy. Yeah. About how to be a pastor, which I love those books, because that's to me through Timothy, from Paul, from the Holy Spirit. So a spiritual leader replicates himself. Not just, hey man, you know, if it's all about you, then hey man, I'll tell you what, it's all about me, and when I leave, you know, and we don't say this typically, but yeah, you know, I hope it all falls apart. See politicians doing that, right? See leaders at work doing that. No. A good leader, a godly leader says, I want to replace myself. Now, and I want to replace myself. Not for a while. Okay? But I don't want, I've seen churches where, you know, no thoughts given to, you know, starts with a P. I don't know. Huh? No. Good try. No. The succession that starts with an S. Some of you are like, yeah, he ain't gonna make it very long, is he? Succession plan, right? I don't want just, you know, have people going, whatever. So we, you know, we pray about it. We look into it, and you know, and God can do his thing, and hopefully not in the near future, but a spiritual leader replicates himself. Who are you mentoring? Some of you, it's your grandkids, and you need to mentor them. You need to lead them. You've got an amazing opportunity. You're screwing it up. And then finally, number six, a spiritual leader keeps leading until God's done with them, which kind of bleeds off of the point before, right? Look at this. But when the disciples gathered around, so he gets stoned, he's laying there, they think he's dead. All the people that threw the stones are like, yeah, ha ha, got him, done. We're just going to leave him out here to let the birds eat him. And then his followers, disciples come around, and probably Timothy, young Timothy there, oh my goodness, oh, we got to do a funeral. And all of a sudden, dude sits up, and then he stands up. He rose up, and by the way, God didn't put an angel in front of him so where the, you know, the rocks bounce off. Toing, toing, toing. He's like, super apostle. No, he's stoned. I mean, he is bloody to the point that they said, yeah, we got it done. No more. Don't throw any more stones. He's toast. So he rises up. And then he enters the city and looks for the closest ER. There was a enter the city. And on the next day, I love this. Now, any of you have been in a fist fight and you lost? I've been in multiple fist fights and my average is not good. I tend to attack people's fists with my nose. It's just a strategy I have. So, but I tell you what, fist fight, I told you about me and Steve getting beat up by all these guys in the bar. This is back, and I'm not bragging, I'm telling, but in Wisconsin, we went up there, and me and my buddy, there's just two of us, and there's all these people showing off for their girlfriends, and my buddy, Steve, you know who you are, Steve, lipped off at them, and so they waited for us outside the bar. I'm like, oh, this is not going to be good. Now, this is before Jesus, so quit judging me. But that night, I didn't feel anything. I mean, I was three sheets to the wind, like when we were driving back, my nose was over here. No lie, this dude kicked me, would kick me right across the face. And so, my nose is over here. And we're just laughing. Ha, 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 those. And we called them words that we can't say in front of mom because we weren't Christians. And we thought, ha, ha, ha. Guess how I felt the next day. Yeah. So, the next day, whoa, they went the wrong way. When the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. That text inspires me. He just kept going. He just kept going. You can beat me up, you can stone me. I'm going to bandage myself up, but we're going to. Derbe was a 40-mile walk the day after he was stoned to the point that they thought he was dead. John, you're 65 years old. You've been here 25 years, man. You're thinking about, you know, in the near future, packing it up and retiring and moving down to Florida and hitting golf balls. I don't call that retirement. I call that hell. Sorry. Hitting golf balls anyway. Ask that question to Paul. Dude keeps going. He keeps going. That's what I want to be and do until God's done with me. That should be your heart and passion. Now, those of you, I'm not beating you retirees up. All right. I'm not. Retire. Awesome. Cool. Okay. But keep serving Jesus is the point. Until he flips that eternal switch inside you and sends his angel recon team to pick you up. Keep serving Jesus. It might look differently because you're not as spry as you used to be. Amen. Be a spiritual leader till God's done with you. But I have arthritis. Then slather on some BioFreeze or Hepvana and keep serving. Miss Betsy Mariani. She always blesses me every week. Because she's my age. Thereabouts. She's not winning any foot races. She has a walker. Guess what? Every week she's at the church office. She's dropped off. She gets out, choop, 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 unfolds a little walker. Ticka, 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 ticka. She comes up the ramp to the office. Ticka, 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 ticka. She comes in there and helps the ladies in the office. Serving God. What's your excuse? I can't even do that. Can you pray? Prayer is the most powerful thing you can do. Many of us don't believe it. Make it, I challenge some of you, make it your week to, make it your goal to learn to pray, first of all, if you don't know how to pray, because it's a learned thing. And then I double dog dare you to pray for this church, this pastor, those pastors, this staff, El Sembrador, those churches. I double dog dare you to pray an hour a week, an hour a week. And then I ask you to ramp it up. Ramp it up. Be a prayer warrior. I don't know how to pray. Then learn to pray. John, I'm out of town all the time. I got multiple businesses going. I can't serve. I can't, you know. Can you give? Can you give? I mean, above a tithe. Make it your specific ministry to fund what God's doing here. That's leading financially. We have folks that are doing that now. This church has a higher per capita giving than most churches in America. And we're not a rich church, but we have people with a rich faith, amen, who get it. Why don't you join them? Lead through extravagant giving. But most of all, let me just say this. Quit the quitting, people of God. Quit the quitting. God might take me this afternoon. I hope not. That would be kind of weird. I plan to be here at least 10 more years. You know what that means, though? He's done with this old boy. But if God allows me to, I'm going to be leading as long as he allows me to, somehow, some way, till I hear the rustle of those angels' wings and my guardian angel says, John, it's time to go home. How about you do that too? Amen. You do that too. God, we pray that you will just enable us to be spiritual leaders. Lord, you've called us to it in our homes, in our workplaces, in this church. And you've given us everything we need. So may we grasp your power, grasp our calling, grasp our authority. And Lord, may you do something amazing in our church and in our homes and in our lives. And all God's authorized personnel said,